Chapter number 8 and verse number 7. It's good to have you in church today, and it's good to be in church, and it's a blessing to fellowship with others, have some great music, and to be encouraged by the Spirit of God and by His Word and His direction and the fellowship I gain from you, and hopefully you gain from me, and we can be blessed, and it's just already good to be in God's house. Romans chapter 8, verse number 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Thank you, Lord, for this, your word. I pray that you'd help us to see some things that would bring salvation, to be clear, to clarify what it is that you want to bring to us, to have us to understand, to grasp about this born-again relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see where we are at and apply it to each heart, each mind that is here this morning. We ask, Lord, that you just bless in all that's said and done today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm speaking to a man whose name was Harold some years ago, and he said, "Rich, this Christianity thing does not work. I've tried it. Now listen, I've done that, and it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. You know all of that stuff that you're saying about being born again and saved and all of that, and it's not true. It doesn't work." Have you ever talked to anybody that way? Over the years, I've talked to many people who will take and they'll discount the claims of Christ, discount the promises, the offers, the principles of the Word of God. They say, no, it's not true. It doesn't happen. You can't get victory. You can't live that way. Nobody can. And because a person has a wicked heart and a wicked mind, they think that anybody or everybody, any person that comes to exposure to Christ cannot be changed. You can't be changed. It just doesn't happen. Don't tell me that just you kneel down and you say some words and then you're all of a sudden fit for heaven. It doesn't work. That doesn't work. And this living for Christ is just a sham. Anybody that is a Christian says that they're Christians, they're just playing, they're just presenting, they're just putting on a show. They still are wicked, still have a wicked heart, and still want the same things that they've ever wanted, and it just doesn't work. What if I were to tell you that it's impossible to live the Christian life? Impossible. Okay, I'll tell you. It's impossible to live the Christian life. It is. You can't do it. You can't do it. I cannot do it. It is impossible to live the Christian life. Nobody can do that. We are unable of ourselves to clinch it. We just can't please God. No matter how hard we try, no matter how great our resolve is, no matter how much we desire to honor God, to please Him, to walk in His ways, you can't do it, I can't do it, you can't do it, nobody can. And that's what the context of our text this morning tells us. And so let's go back and read it in its entirety here, in the thoughts that are in Romans chapter 8. Go back to verse number 1 and read along with me. As I read aloud, you read silently, and let's look at what God says about this living for Christ thing. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, wait a minute, preacher. You just said nobody can do that. Nobody can walk after the Spirit. Everybody is just, you know, bound because of we're sinners or we are who we are and we want what we want. Nobody could do that. Nobody could live after the Spirit, not after the flesh. But that says this person, The person that is in Christ Jesus can and does. Because there's no condemnation to that person in Christ Jesus who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Before we go on, let's kind of look at that. Let's investigate what God's saying here. The law is weak through the flesh. You know what that means? God's law is perfect. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. How about all of the law encompassed in one? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and then love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what the Bible says. That's what the laws of God tells us. And the Bible says that the law was weak through the flesh. Now, there's nothing wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with God's standard, with his requirements. It's perfect. The weakness or the problem is in the flesh. I remember this illustrated once by, I think it was Ironsides, who was at a Thanksgiving gathering, and the turkey that was taken from the pan, they were trying to move it from that to the service plate. And the meat was just so tender and it was ready to go, whatever. And they stuck some forks into the sides of this turkey and they were trying to bring it there. And it was a disaster because it fell all over the place. And he said, now look, the forks were not weak. The problem was not in the forks. The problem was in the flesh. The flesh was the weak part. Folks, that's exactly where we are. Because of who we are, the law says perfection. I can't do that. The law was weak through the flesh. I can't do that. I can't accomplish God's standards because of the weakness of the flesh. That's what it says. Verse 3 again, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. That's us, that's me, that's you, that's all mankind. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, Jesus was not sinful. He was sinless. He who knew no sin, the Bible says. Jesus was spotless Son of God, never sinned, not one time. Never did he display anger or, well, it was all righteous indignation, but not unrighteous anger or selfishness or rebellion. Never. Never did he entertain lust like man does. No, he never did that. Never did he have a false pride. Never did he do anything that was contrary to God's laws. Never, not one time. Sinless. Sinless. That's Jesus. He was perfect. So what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, he came in the robes of man. He didn't have sinful flesh. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was in the form of a man. He was God as a human. Sinless human, but he was a human. It's kind of like what God did in trying to illustrate this as John chapter 3, when he's explaining to Nicodemus about being born again. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, the Son of Man would be lifted up and draw all men unto him. That serpent in the wilderness, you remember that story? And we won't go back there, but it's back in, I believe it's Exodus, where they were coming through the wilderness and the children of Israel sinned. God was angry and they deserved judgment. And so he sent fiery serpents among them, and fiery serpents were biting the children of Israel, and they were dying because of the poisonous snakes that God sent in judgment. And it was for their own doing. It was their own. They brought it upon themselves. But God had mercy. And when Moses went to the Lord, says, "What should we do?" And he says, "You make a brazen serpent, put it on a pole, and put it high in the camp where everybody can see it." And thus we have today. We have a pharmacy, a doctor. You know, you have a doctor's office or a pharmacy, You know, that pole with a serpent at the top of that pole? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. That's where it comes from. That's this what Moses did in the wilderness. And that's what Jesus said. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, was it a real snake? No, it was a brazen serpent. It's a brass snake. It was not a real snake. It looked like a snake. It was in the form of a snake. That's exactly our Savior. He's not a sinner, but he was in the form. God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh just like anybody else, but he was not a sinner. You remember when he was investigated by Pilate and then Herod, and over and over and over in that trial, Pilate says, I find no fault in him. There was no fault in him. And that anybody that checks it out, anybody that investigates Jesus, there's no fault in him. None. None whatsoever. He always continually honored God, pleased the Father, and the Father's own testimony was, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and that was Jesus. But here on earth, he took on the form of a sinner. He was human. He was all God, but all man, in the likeness of sinful flesh. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, we can't do that. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, let's go on. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Us who don't walk after the flesh? I don't remember, when was it? Wednesday night, I think it was, we were talking about the sinful nature of man and how that, hey, or maybe it was, I can't remember, Sunday. I don't know, I preached so many messages around here, and it just kind of all gels together. But just recently, it talked about the sinfulness of man, and that we're always going to struggle with this sinful nature. But you know what? It's the believer that can get victory, that there's a possible victory now because of the Spirit of God. Because it's those of us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You mean we can really walk after the Spirit? We can really have a change, an honest-to-goodness change, real? Yeah. For they that are after the flesh, this is where we started earlier, this thought, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. See, that means here's somebody who's after the flesh, just a natural person, normal. They've got a sinful nature. Without God intervening, they're a sinner by nature at birth, by nature, by choice. They desire wickedness and evil and rebellion, and that's man, and selfish, pride, immoral, just go on and on. That's a natural man. For they that are after the flesh, you're just a man without the intervention of God, you do mind the things of the flesh. That's why the biggest thing on earth last night was the fight. How many saw the fight? Let me see your hands. Just a few. Okay, well, I was privileged to see the fight, and I was glad to see the fight, what was that? Anyway, so okay, man in the flesh, okay? So, but that's why the biggest thing, and this is the way that they promoted it. This is the biggest thing in the States right now. Here you go, right from Las Vegas, Sin City. This is the biggest thing in the world. And they said, the biggest thing in the universe. This is the way that they promoted it. This is everybody globally is looking at this fire, wondering what's going to happen here because of, it's things of the flesh, things that are temporary, carnal, of the flesh. For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And that's why everybody's concerned about what they do and what they get and what they can nab and what they can put in their bank account and what they can amass as their own your own wealth, your own future, your own satisfaction, your own security, and that everybody's concerned about those things. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But along with that is also sin. Also, what you can get away with and in selfishness and whatever. They that are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But then it says, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. That's why we're having church today, folks. It's not a thing of the flesh, it's a thing of the Spirit. It's not something for immediate fleshly gratification. It's for something for God. It's to honor God. It's looking forward to the future blessing, the future reward. Not here and now. They that are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. You remember, here's Jacob and Esau, and here's the situation where there's a birthright that was didn't apply to those two boys then, the two brothers then, but later on down in their life, it'll be very, very important. And here comes Esau, and he says, who cares about this birthright? I need to eat. And Jacob says, I tell you what, sell me your birthright for this this mess of pottage. It was lentils for all crying out loud. Lentils. Lentils is probably the worst meal in the world, but my wife tried to make lentils once, and it was okay, but to sell your future for a pot of lentils? That's what it, and he says, well, who cares, man? I'm hungry. Right? Do your kids ever come to you and say, I'm starving, meaning I'm going to die if I don't get something right now? That's what he was saying. I'm starving. I need this right now. Who cares for later? You know what that, a picture of the flesh. So, right now, gratification. They that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are of the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. It's not right here, right now. That's the only reason why a Moses would give up all of the riches in Egypt and associate himself with the persecuted children of God, because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward of the future, not here. That's of the Spirit. They that are of the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. We gather today and we honor God. We go towards things that don't especially cater to our flesh. They're not things that are carnal. They're not things that are immediate gratification. They're things that we trust God, believe God for. And he says, listen, there is a heaven. There is a hell to shun. And for those that would line up with me, that are on my side, then I'll stand with them. And so here is the things of the Spirit that are not the things of the flesh. And so let's get back into the Romans chapter 8 here. Verse 5 again. Excuse me, hang on. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And by the way, before we go on, that's why it's so hard to get people in church. That's why it's so hard to get those friends and loved ones and whatever. And they don't care about that stuff. They don't care about, you know, what you're talking about here. It's all foolishness unto them. It doesn't even make any sense. But the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, foolish. Foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. It's quite a different perspective from the perspective of the flesh or the perspective of the Spirit. From the perspective of the natural man, the unsaved person, or the perspective of the saved person who wants to honor God, who's in the Spirit. Because they are, you know, that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. That's why it was so hard for me to try to read my Bible before I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know why? Because they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. I opened my Bible, and I had one back then before I was saved. A friend gave one to me, and so I had a Bible, and I would open it up. Wouldn't even make any sense. Oh, I mean, I can understand. It's on a 12th grade level, okay? So you can understand the Bible. So it's that wasn't a problem, but it just didn't make any sense. Why go after that? Why set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, when things of the earth is what you actually cash in for, and that's what you get pleasure with, and that's what you get satisfaction from, is think the water here of this earth, as Jesus talked to the woman at the well and says, hey, whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again. And see, that's the thing about the sin that we get into here on earth. It's not satisfying. It's not permanent. It does leave an emptiness. But anyway, why would one go after things that are not an immediate fulfillment? And I remember reading my Bible prior to getting saved. It didn't make any sense. I didn't want to. It was like hard. It was like I didn't want to do it. It was like, I remember before salvation. Now listen, this is church attendance. Prior to salvation, we were in a ritual where we had religion. We had all of the rituals. We had all the trappings of religion. Didn't have born again situation, but you had to go to church. Why? You don't want to go to hell, do you? You know? One of these days you're going to stand before God, so you're going to have to tell him, well, I was in church, you know. Yeah, I lived my whole rebellious, sinful, fleshly life for myself, but I was in church. I did do some spiritual things. I did go to confession. I did, you know, whatever. I tried to read my Bible. I tried to pray, you know. And so, therefore, coming to church prior to getting saved was like pulling teeth. You got to do it. You got to do it. Okay, you know, you got to do it. Just do it and just... okay, let's go to church, you know, and that's the attitude prior to being saved. And then after I'm saved, it's like, today's Sunday. I had enough of the world. I want to get back in church. I want to hear what God says about that kingdom that we are going to. Hey, not here, not fleshly fulfillment, not temporary, not here or now, but, you know, prior to being saved, reading my Bible, going to church, it's just, and that's why it's so hard for you to get sometimes your kid to come to church. Now, when they're under your tutelage and under your household rules and whatever, you feed them, they come. Get in the car, we're going. But now they're on their own. And now they decide. Or maybe some years from now, they're going to decide on their own. And then trying to get them into church is like pulling teeth. Because they just, you know what? Any excuse will count. Anything, you know, I can't. Mom, can't go to church. You know, because of this or because of that. Or, you know, this or that. You know, and you know, it's just the attitude is like, a grief. Yeah. Why? They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Not saved. Not born again, not headed to heaven, don't have a heart that God has changed. No, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. I'm telling you, prior to getting saved, I told you how my attitude towards church was. Oh, and then after I got saved, it was like, this is so cool. I get to hear God's word and it applies in it. And I get to hear about the one who loves me more than anybody else and that kind of a sacrifice. And wow, could he? Isn't it amazing that he loves me and he knows me and he loves me? And it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing where God's interacting with me. He's answering prayers and he is my father and I am his child. And it's just so different. It is so different. And it's just wonderful, 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 wonderful. I read this article once. It was on when you're door knocking and you lead somebody to Christ at the door. 12 ways to get that person in church. And this was from a paper of, you know, kind of an easy believism kind of, you know, mindset. 12 ways to get the person that you lead to Christ to church. Number one, you call them Saturday evening and tell them that you're going to come by or whatever. Number two, come by there on Sunday morning. Number three, offer to buy them lunch. Number four, and just all of these things, different ways to manipulate, to get a person to come to church. You got to get them to come to church, and I know they're not going to want to come to church, so this is how you will manipulate them to come to church. 12 ways to do this. So as you have more people come to church that you actually lead to Christ at the door. Excuse me. If a person doesn't want to come to church after they've said some words, they're still after the flesh. And they still do mind the things of the flesh. That's not salvation. You know what happens when a person gets saved? Yes, let's go to church. I remember coming to church and after salvation and just enjoying it and getting it. And it was like, this is great. This is wonderful. Sunday morning is done. We're going home. And it's like, this is... And somebody said, okay, we'll see you tonight. I go, tonight? What's going on tonight? Sunday? Well, we have Sunday evening services. Really? It's like a repeat of Sunday morning? No. That was the old when it was just ritual and nobody, it doesn't matter. You know, it's like Sunday was once a week, or if you could really do it like you wanted to do it, once a month or whatever. You know, you put in your time and you have to. And then I'm going, well, wait a minute, what's going on Sunday night? Well, we have services. And I go to church, and Sunday night they're having church, they're opening the Bible, and they're giving stuff that it's just like, this is good stuff. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. I've got 15 grandkids now, and the latest three of them, we got, I can't better get the names right, I got some kids here, Mason, and Daxton, and now Audrey. And you know what? The parents did not have to teach them how to eat. They were born hungry. And they let you know. They were born hungry. You know why? Because they're alive. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's what the Bible says. For a believer who gets born again, all of a sudden it's like, hey, now reading my Bible, it's like, oh man, this is so good. And it feeds my soul. And it's like, wow, God's speaking to me through this. And he's teaching me things. And it's the word of God which nourishes my soul, which nothing else can. And I remember after being saved and then reading the Bible like that, it was like, wow, what a difference. And I hear about church Sunday night, and we go to their church Sunday night, and he takes the word of God and opens it up and preaches it, where I get it. The Spirit of God's working, and this is good stuff. This is wonderful. You know why? Because I was of the Spirit, minding the things of the Spirit. And I'm going, this is so cool. You get services twice in the week on Sunday. This is so cool. And somebody says, okay, I'll see you Wednesday. What's going on Wednesday? Midweek? There's another service? You know what? As a believer, if I could, I would be in church every night of the week, of the rest of my life. I think I'm going into evangelism because then I could be. Folks, what a difference. For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. What a difference. That's what Paul's saying here. Let's get back to it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded, to have this carnal mindset, to be apart from spiritual, just physical, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Listen, there's a big difference between this kind of a person and this kind of a person. They're two different natures, two different perspectives. They've got two different destinations. This one is going to hell. This one is a born-again person going to heaven. And it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, or if you want to put this into your mind, your soul, your heart, who you are, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In verse 7, because this is where we started, because the carnal mind, that's this person without Christ, never been saved, just natural, normal, fleshly, without God intervening, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity means like what Meriwether and McGregor did last night. They were at enmity at one another. You know, come. I like the Irishman. He comes up like this, And he's really like an Irishman, All right. Hey, they were at enmity one with another. Hey, they're enemies. I want to put you down. No, boy, I'm going to put you down. And that's the way that they were, okay? Enmity. For the carnal mind, as it says, verse number 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. It cannot be subject to the law of God. It, you know what? You try to take the law of God, put it on that person, doesn't work. Impossible. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye, believers, ye are not in the flesh. If so be, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. What a difference. What a giant difference. What a huge difference. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And folks, get this. If you don't get anything else about salvation, you are either lost or you are saved. You're not half and half. There's never a time that you're headed to hell, but you're almost going to heaven. Half of you going to hell, half of you going to heaven. It doesn't work that way. You're either going to hell, you're a carnal person without salvation, fleshly, carnal mind. You can't do God's will. You can't follow God's laws. You can't even if you tried. That's where you are. You're fixed for judgment. Or you're saved, you're born again, you're now pardoned, you got the Spirit of God in you, and you have your sins forgiven, you're going to heaven. It's either or. There's no in between. There's no transition. All of a sudden, when one person comes to repent of their sins and receive the gift of God, they're saved. They're changed forever. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, you're none of his. Not just you're a little bit. You know, some people, you know, are you saved? Well, I'm almost. No. You're lost. You're going to hell. You're not saved. You're in that category. Are you lost? Well, I'm almost a Christian. No. The lost person says that. Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. But you're not almost anything. You either are or you're not. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're lost. Okay, that's the category that you're in. We can secure salvation and bring glory to God, but not on our own. Not by our own efforts. Not in our own flesh, in our own efforts. See, that's clear. Remember verse number 7 again. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's very simple. That's why Jesus emphasized this aspect in the gospel in places like Mark chapter 2. There's three different spots where Jesus in the gospels gave this illustration, this parable, this story about a pants or skirt or garment that was ripped, and wineskins, bottles of either juice or fermented wine. And he gives this illustration. And notice how, and folks, it's so very important that you get this. Here in Mark chapter 2, verse 21, he says, "No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse." Now that's talking about, you know, if you got new clothes and you get a rip on them, then you put a new patch on that and you can sew it up, and the material of the patch, if it's the same consistency or strength of the other stuff, the other clothing, then it'll hold. But if you've got old clothes, you know, clothes that are ripped and clothes that are worn and whatever. You know, the kind that you pay like $180 for at Nordstrom's to get the, you know, worn look. You know, got the holes in them and stuff like that. You put a new piece of denim on that. You know what? Around it, that denim is so strong, it's not going to be giving like everything else, which is just about falling apart. And so it's going to tear. See, that's what he's saying. And ladies that sew, you understand that. I know. I had to ask ladies to understand that one. Anyway, but you understand that it's not the same consistency. You got to have the patch the same consistency of the surrounding clothes. Otherwise, it won't work. In Luke's account, Jesus says this: "The new agreeth not with the old about the patch. It doesn't agree. It's different." Now let's go on in this passage. He goes on in. Where are we? Mark chapter 2 and verse number 22. He says, "And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but the new wine must be put into new bottles." Now, what's he talking about? You know what new wine is? When the Bible talks about new wine, most of the time it's talking about grape juice. As a matter of fact, there's verses in the Old Testament talks about the grape on the vine, grapes on the vine, they're squeezed in a vat, a wine press, you know. Now, I'm from Sicily, and they would just go, you know, but, you know, if you're a little bit more civilized, you put it in a vat, and there's this thing that squeezes the grapes, okay, and then juice squirts out, okay? That's called new wine. New wine, and it's identified by the scripture to say that's new wine, okay? So usually when the Bible says new wine, it means grape juice, okay? And so what is he talking about here? Here it says in verse 22, no man putteth new wine, this is grape juice, into old bottles. Bottles that have had old wine or wine that has been fermented. Grape juice that has been fermented and then become alcoholic. And that's where you get the proof, you know, whatever proof, 20 proof or whatever. Okay, so he says, now the wine bottles that they're talking about there are skins. You ever see those like little teardrop-shaped horns of skin, you know, goat skin or whatever? Those are the bottles we're talking about. He says, you can't put new grape juice into old bottles, bottles that have already had fermented wine. If you have one of those skins that have had fermented wine in there, then there's some bacterial presence of the fermentation of the yeast process that had taken place with the wine that's in those bottles. It's contaminated the bottles. And what happens is you put grape juice into something that will start the fermentation process because they're old bottles. They have some of the, that's been defiled with the old wine. And so now it's going to be starting to ferment. And if you know anything about fermentation, the fermentation process of wine, and the only reason why I know about this is because my dad used to make wine in the cellar when we were growing up. So I know about that. You know what I mean? He made it and he put it on the table and everybody had to drink. Drink! You know? Anyway, so when we were growing up, he you know, I knew about that whole process. In fermenting wine, you have to have containers that are not airtight. You know why? Because in the fermenting process, there's a lot of gas that escapes. And so it will, if it's a tight bottle, let's say, you know, kind of like ladies if you can and stuff like that. If you do that in canning where you seal it tight, it'll bust. You cannot have fermentation process in something that's tight. If it's in those like goat skin type of bottles and you seal it up tight, they're going to bust. That's what Jesus is saying here, okay? Okay, so let's get back to what he's saying here in verse number 22. No man putteth new wine, that is grape juice, into old bottles, bottles that have had any liquor in them, wine that has been fermented because it's tainted with the yeast and whatever, that will start the fermentation process again with the new grape juice. That's what he's saying. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth, in the fermentation process, if it starts fermenting, it'll burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. You know, like what Jesus said with the cloth? What was his words in Luke's account? He said it's got to agree with it. The patch has got to agree with the other, you know. It's got to be the same type of cloth. It's got to be same in consistency. With the bottles, the very same thing. With the bottles, they've got to be of the same nature, the same consistency, the same strength. New and old fabrics don't match. You know the phrase that we use, cut out of the same cloth? That's what it's talking about. This is where this parable, this example that Jesus gave, that's where that phrase comes from. He's cut out of the same cloth. Well, that means it's agreeing with the cloth, that so it's not different. With the bottles, the bottles are of the same consistency of the grape juice. The traces of yeast or fermentation in the old bottles ruin the grape juice. It will contaminate it and begin the process of fermentation, and so, thus the bottles will burst. So he's saying what Jesus says is to work, these objects must match with the new. The new won't work with the old. Okay, now he's not talking about sowing, and he's not talking about fermentation process of wine here. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about what God has for men, for people. You can't take the new and put it into the old container and say and call it good. It doesn't work. What God's laws are, His directions, His will for your life has got to be put into a new bottle. You got to have a whole new person. You can't put it into an old person. You try to take this and feed it to a lost person, it doesn't work. That's what Jesus is saying. It's got to agree, have the same nature. Now listen, that's why a person has got to have a heart change, a heart transplant to be saved, to be one with God, to have salvation. That's why Jesus emphasized that in this example. The new operation of God's laws won't work. They cannot work with the old nature, the old framework of an old Adamic heart, a carnal mind. For they that are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. The gospel doesn't work. You try to put the gospel in an old bodied person, that's a natural person, an unsaved person, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. That's the teaching that Jesus is getting across here. You got to get a new container altogether. You got to put it in a new heart. That's what Hebrews tells us. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 16. This is the covenant, God says, that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. And by the way, we're going to look at this, where this comes from in Jeremiah in just a little bit. This is a new covenant. He says this, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So he says here, he's referencing an Old Testament promise of God. He says, you know what? Lost people trying to do my laws, trying to do my will, it doesn't work. You know what I got to do? I got to put it in their heart. They've got to have a new heart. This is the covenant promise of the Old Testament, foretelling of what Jesus would do for us in Jeremiah 31, verse number 31. Let me read it to you. This is where it comes from. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. He says, you remember that going through the wilderness thing? You know, God would save them, would bring them out, would protect them, and they'd fall into sin again, and he'd forgive them, get them straight, and they'd fall back in, and it's just a big circle. They'd try to do right and to fall, and try to do right, and they weren't making it. They weren't making it. And so God says, there's going to be something more, something different than that. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God. And they shall be my people and shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of unto them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. He says, hey, listen, we've got to have a new way of doing this. And this is the New Testament. This is where we live today. This all happened through the veil of the temple. That is, and there's not enough time to bring that illustration out of Jesus Christ as the veil of the temple, his body being the veil. Just let me suffice it to say, when Christ died, the veil of the temple, which protected the Holy of Holies from the holy place, from where the priest would go, the high priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle on the mercy seat the atonement blood of the Lamb, and that would represent the coming forgiveness of sin. But it was cordoned off. It was separated by the veil, big, thick, heavy veil. When Jesus died, the Bible says the veil of the temple rent. It tore from the top to the bottom. That was amazing. It was a miracle. Couldn't have done that by itself. Very heavy, heavy veil, curtain that God ripped, and it was very significant, not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. God said, here it is. I'm making the place for forgiveness now open to all men. And that's what happened through Christ's body. What a wonderful thing. No more high priest. We can approach. Oh, man, what a wonderful position. So, you know what? Let's try to bring this down to where we live. If you try to live the gospel without getting born again, it's not going to work. You remember the guy that I said I talked to, and he looked at me and said, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. This born-again stuff doesn't work. He's right. It doesn't work. It doesn't work for somebody who has an old wineskin, old cloth. It doesn't work. You got to have a whole new heart. You got to have something that God does, a heart transplant, that God does something and he puts the law, his laws in the inward parts. If you try to live the Christian life, you'll find, number one, the flesh is weak. You remember our text where we started, Romans chapter 3, chapter 8, verse number 3? For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. But the law was weak. It was weak through the flesh. Your flesh is weak. You know, it doesn't matter what kind of resolve you have. It doesn't matter how much you want to please God. You're not going to be able to please God. For those that are have a carnal mind cannot please God. Impossible to. You can't do it. The flesh is weak. Number two, you try, you will fail. Isn't that encouraging? I just want to encourage you today in the house of God. You try to live for the Lord, you will fail. Guaranteed. Absolute. No question. And it's not like some people are really, really morally mobile and they're able to do. No, no, nobody can. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody can do that. There's every one of them. It doesn't make the grade. Nobody can make. You will fail if you try to live the Christian life. You try to take the principles of the Word of God and apply them to your lost heart, to your unsaved heart, to a heart that has not the Spirit of God. You're in the flesh. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They mind the things of the flesh. The things that are important to them are things of the flesh, not things of the Spirit. You can't do it. You're at enmity with God. Hey, it's impossible. You will fail. No maybes about it. Folks, that's what I'm telling you. Although it sounds very discouraging, that's what brought me to salvation. My personal testimony is I went to this church that preached these things. This is prior to salvation. Remember I said before I got saved, you know, just didn't have the same. But I learned about Jesus, and I learned about being born again. And I said, okay, I'm in. Just like everybody else. I believe these things up here. Not here. No repentance. I just accepted them. You know, it's an intellectual acceptance. I was missing heaven by about 16 inches from my head to my heart. And I said, yeah, I agree with that. And I just jumped on board. And I said, okay, I'm with everybody else. I'm a believer, right? I believe these things. I'm a believer. No repentance, no born again. But, you know, I was playing like. I was going along with the whole thing. And you know what? They that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They're at enmity with God. They cannot please God. That's where I was. But I knew, wait a minute, believers don't do these things that I was doing. And I'm going, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. And I was failing. And then I started getting worried. Say, wait a minute. Something's wrong here. Something's wrong with this picture. Why is it that I can't do this? I'm going to do it. And I had resolve. if anybody's got resolve, I got resolve. I had resolve and I said, listen, I'm going to do this and I'm going to lick this thing. I'm going to get over this sin. I'm going to get this and it's not going to rule over me, and I'd fall. And then I'd say, well, no, that's not going to happen, and I'd fall again. And no, I'm not going to do that, and I fall. And I say, no, and you know, kicking and screaming, I was just being dragged away by my flesh, which has had its way with me. I could not, folks, I could not do what I knew what I was supposed to do, what I knew I wasn't supposed to do, I was falling into, and I had no power. And folks, that's where this stuff started sinking in. For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. It wasn't working. My Christianity was not working. Something was wrong. Something was not right inside. And I'm going, hey, wait a minute. This says that if I'm in the flesh, I'm at enmity of God. I can't please God. I can't even attempt to try. Because I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried. And I'm thinking, something's wrong here. I don't know what it is. And that's what God used to bring me to the realization, for they that are of the flesh. That's where I was. It's exactly where I was. I had no power, no chance. I couldn't. Is that you? Is that you? You know, you that are struggling with your own sin? Oh, other people might not know exactly what that sin is or where you're at, but you know your heart before God. You know what you go after. You know what you live for. You know what you're struggling with. Is that you? That you know what you're supposed to do and you can't get free from a sin, and you know what? You're just kind of putting a Band-Aid on it. You're kind of just ignoring it. You're kind of just saying, well, don't worry about it because it's not relevant. It's very relevant. For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are carnally minded cannot please God. You're never going to be able to. You're trying to put the principles of the gospel in an old bottle, in an old garment. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You need a new heart. And only God can do that. So you will fail. I guarantee it. You will fail. Thank the Lord. I failed, and that's brought me to salvation. Till I was serious about it. And I went to God and I said, God, I don't have whatever it is. It's not working. That's what I said. It's not working. It's not working. My brother had it. My sister had it. Others that they get saved, and I could tell, man, they're changed. They're fundamentally changed. Their desires are changed. And I don't have what they, and you know what? That was the greatest thing. The greatest revelation ever that came to me was I was lost. Oh yeah, I said some words. Oh yeah, I learned about, yeah, I had some things intellectually I accepted, like maybe you do. Well, maybe you say, well, yes, I know that Jesus lived. And yes, I know that he died on the cross and he died for mankind. Yeah, but what about you? What about your heart? Where do you stand? Are you of the carnal things, the carnal mind, or are you of the spiritual mind? You mind the things of the spirit or mind the things of the flesh? Greatest thing in the world. Finally, myself, pigeonholing myself into this place. Okay, God, I admit it. I'm here. I can't be there. I try to be there. I can't. I try to make it work. It doesn't work. The flesh is weak. You will fail. The good news is Jesus gives a new heart. Thank the Lord. I didn't know what I was going after when I was asking him finally to be saved. I said, Lord, whatever it is, I'm serious. I'm serious about this. I'm done playing. I'm serious. I want it. I want it more than what I have. I'm ready to let go of what I have. I'm serious. I want to be saved. And at that moment, he changed my heart from the inside. He gave me a new wanter. I didn't even know I was in for that. I didn't know that was going to happen. He changed my wanter. He changed my desires. He gave me a new heart. Romans chapter 8, we started with this in the beginning of that chapter, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. They're now in Christ Jesus, as it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Hey, The believer then is here and he can walk after the Spirit. Now, sometimes you can succumb to the flesh because we're still battling that flesh that we cart around. You know, we're still just, it's kind of like you're dragging a dead body around, a stinky corpse. You're just dragging it around. That's your flesh. You're still dealing with that. But for the believer, now you have ability to overcome sin. You never had that ability before, but now, as a believer, that's who you are. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm free from that. I don't have to be there any longer. Thank the Lord. Verse 9 in that chapter says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. When He moved in, I'm now in the Spirit. That's me. And I have victory. I can overcome. Preacher, you mean you're sinless? You never fell in sin since you've been saved, 1974? No, sorry, I can't say that. There has been times when I have succumbed, but that's my fault. Not the Spirit's, because I have all the power that I need from the Spirit of God to overcome. Before, no power, not able. Today, I have the power. Today, I have the Spirit of God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. That's exactly what happened. See, folks, Jesus gives us a new heart. Without salvation, you're out. With salvation, you're a child of God. You can overcome sin. You have power. You have new desire. You have a new heart. That's what God says. It's not working. This is not working. They need the laws of God written in their heart, on their inward parts. And that's what God did for me. That's what God does for every person that gets born again. You're no longer they that are of the flesh, minding the things of the flesh. Now you're of the Spirit, minding the things of the Spirit. I just heard about a family that back in, you know, we're talking about Irishmen, you know, last night with the fight and all that. in Ireland, there was a family back in, can't remember the year, about 100 years or so ago. there was a family that wanted to go to the United States. This man had saved and saved and saved because it was a big deal. It was not no planes then. It was just, you know, taking a cruiser, liner, you know, a ship to the States, and it would take, you know, 10, 15 days to get there, and, you know, same thing back. And so it's a big deal, and he had to save, and he saved practically all of his working life to get the ticket for his travels from wherever he was in Ireland to the United States. He was doing that. He got it all together. He had like 3 or 4 kids. He got everybody together, and they were looking forward to that. I mean, this was years in preparation. So finally, they saved the money. It was like a big family, you know, adventure that they were all going to go on. The week before he went, he was bitten by a dog that was rabid. And I don't know what the procedure is nowadays, but back then they had the person that would condemn things to come and put a tag on the house as they had to watch him for 15 days or whatever it was, you know, to make sure that, you know, he survived and that he didn't have this disease that would pass on to others and whatever. So he was quarantined for 15 days. Well, in 5 days, the ship was embarking. He was crushed. His family was crushed. And it was just like a blow that they just didn't know how to deal with. Well, what happened was he got better in about 10 days. He was fine. There was no problem. He didn't have anything that was communicable. And so and he lived, and so that was a good thing. But he wanted to go, and his family had planned on that and planned on that and planned on that. And then so he watched the papers and wanted to track that boat. It happened to be the Titanic. With the tragedy that took place. What was an awful tragedy turned into be a tremendous blessing for his family that he got bitten by a dog. You know, everybody on the Titanic, there was thousands of people on the Titanic. There was something like, oh, I don't remember how many actually perished, 1,300 or so. There was a ship that was nearby that they actually sent up flares. The ship interpreted it to be, well, this party boat, they weren't communicating at that time by radio that night, and so they didn't get it. When finally people got wind of what was going on, other boats in the area, they started getting there and plucking people out of the water. It's too late for 1,300 of them. It's a big ship with a big roster. When they finally got those together and they made it to Newfoundland or wherever it was that was nearby, when they got the survivors together and got everything that they could for the lifeboats and the people that they plucked out of the water, they had the ship's roster and they went down through it. And it didn't matter who they were. There were some people on there that were, you know, slave labor just about. Worked down in the dungeon of the ship's belly on the mechanics. There were some porters. There were some dishwashers. There were some entertainers. Some who played in orchestras. There were some who were like this man that wanted to go, just saved and saved and saved for this, and middle class people. And there were actually some that were kings and royalty that were on the ship. Some that were popular and some that were made of money. But you know, in that roster that they got back in Newfoundland where they were going through the list, everybody was listed on this roster and there was only two categories, saved and lost. Didn't matter who they were. Every one of them fit into the one of the two categories, saved or lost. Which category do you fit into? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. So where are you? You have a new heart? Does the gospel work for you? Or is there a problem? Now listen, if it's not working, take it as a blessing and say, God, thank you for making this clear to me. I need to get born again. I need to get serious about this. I need to get that new heart. Have you put your laws in my inward parts? I need the heart transplant that only you could give. I can't do this on my own. I can't. I need what you have for me. Every head bowed, nobody looking, but just